chapter 3, tiny little letter after 1st and 2nd Timothy in your Bibles. Talk about spiritual warfare and things you aren't always aware of. One of the three people that have been up on the stage this morning sort of panicked this morning because they had no voice. So, and it wasn't Nicole or I. So wasn't that an awesome thing to be led into the presence of the Lord and worship by Brett with a restored voice from the Lord? So we're thankful for that. Titus chapter 3, are we there? I'll tell you, I was tempted this morning to finish off this little letter, and if you turn a page to the right is the one-page letter of Philemon. And I was tempted to do them both, but we'll see how far our time takes us this morning. I think there's an important message in this little closing that we have. Our message this morning is titled, Justified by His Grace. But before we dig into this couple paragraphs that we have left here, I want you to consider something, or some things, I should say. The first, hopefully my photos will come up here. The first is a monarch butterfly. Second, Niagara Falls. The third, giant redwood. Fourth, the American Eagle. And finally, the black sheep. What do all these things have in common? What was that? What was that voiceless one? That's part of my point. They are all way prettier than me. Anything else? Commonality? Say that again? God's creation? Yeah. I do think they are all beautiful. I do think they are all unique, but more specifically, that they stand out. They're set apart from the rest of their kind. I was going to include the Boston Bruins logo, but I was worried the copyright people would kill the whole message. But as we read the first couple of verses of the ending, this closing of this letter, I want you to consider how much a life lived in the way that we have described here would stand out. And not just amongst the masses, but even among Christians. So he begins chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Let's pray. Lord, would you please show us this morning what you want to show us in your word and in ourselves? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we continue with that thought, I want to point out something that's not there. Let's see. There on our screens that isn't in your Bible. In your Bibles, that verse 1 is not bold, those words, and it's not underlined, and it shouldn't be necessarily, although it is in mine. But what I've done this morning in our text is tried to highlight for myself in a lot of ways, but for you guys too, to see that these are the imperative commands that Paul's giving to Timothy and what we have. And this short little letter is filled with them. This older pastor talking to this younger pastor. And these are not encouragements, they're not suggestions, but they're commands that he's giving to this young man, and commands that he's asked that be read to the church. And we've seen several already in this letter, and I don't want to distract from where we are this morning. But in our last chapter, we read, speak was one in verse 1. Exhort was in verse 6. And again in verse 9. And in our last verse of last week, as we finished chapter 2, we have again, speak these things. Exhort, rebuke, and let no one despise you. So I also want you to notice as we go through, again, that's not our primary message, but these commands all primarily concern doctrine. But now back to this conduct that is uncommon among the common man. Again, in verse 1, remind them, he says, to be subject to rulers and authorities. And I don't know how well, actually I do know how well that sits with some of you. Sometimes it's easy to do when we have voted the one that we wanted in office. Or they're asking us to do something that we agree with or we support or that meets our own agenda or our political leanings. But throughout the Word of God, we're told continuously to be subject to rulers and authorities. And then it goes on, to obey them. Again, not just in the things that we want to, but in all the things that they instruct us to, whether or not they're submitted to the Lord, knowingly submitted to the Lord. Right? We know that all rulers and authorities are appointed by God to be in that position and that role. What would be the exception to that? To where maybe we might not be subject to rulers and authorities, or we might not obey. Goes against God's word, right? Either tells us to do something that God's word tells us not to do, or tells us not to do something that God's word tells us to do, right? We are not to forsake the assembly together of the saints. We are the Great Commission. We're to make disciples, right, across the world. So if government of man says, no, you can't come in here, you can't share the gospel in this country, but God has commanded us to do so, well, that's a law I'm willing to disregard. But then there's all those other things, like taxes and areas where our money might be going to that we don't necessarily agree with, but we're commanded throughout the scriptures to subject ourselves to these rulers and authorities and to obey them. But then it says to be ready for every good work. So we're to be willing to be active in our role as Christians. And then verse 2, this is really the part that just stood out to me so much. And I've said that this is the kind of man that I want to become. Some of you guys know maybe one person in your life or two people in your life that you could say, you know, I've never heard that guy or that gal say anything bad about anyone else. Is that a common thing? No, that's like a monarch butterfly or Niagara Falls or the Boston Bruins and the NHL, right? Unique, and they stand out amongst the others. But this is not just spoken to a young pastor. This is spoken to all of us. And it is so easy. I actually had a discussion this week. So easy not to just complain about others or the way that things are going in our society or our boss or family, or we're not getting the things that we want to get, but even amongst ourselves, even amongst ministry teams, right? We can either be encouragers to one another or we can bring each other down. But the Word of God commands us, again, it is a command, to speak evil of no one. To be peaceable, to be gentle, showing all humility to who? All men, everyone. It's really easy to show humility to people that we respect, to people that we admire, people we think are good leaders. Not so easy to those that bug us. or disagree with us, or are disparaging towards us. The clarity of this is super convicting to me, maybe not to you. This is not a beat 'em up message for the church. It's a, Lord, what do you want to do in us and in your church? And as we close out this letter, speak evil of no one. Imagine if that was the testimony of this church. It's interesting, as seasons go on and time passes, the things I hear about our church from outside our church. You know, the things that you guys are known for. One of the things consistently throughout this ministry is you guys are known as a praying church. You know, people that come here and maybe leave for a while are people that would never don the doors of a church. It's amazing how many requests that we get. Would your people petition the Lord? Would your people pray intercessory for us on this issue? You're known as a praying people. There's different seasons where you're known as a loving people. Like, I came to that church, I don't live there, but I came and I visited, and there's just something different. There's a love that permeates there. And then there's other seasons where maybe we get busy or so active about the things that we think need to be done that people come in and get missed. Those are things that are pretty common, and I think we could say of every church. But I don't think we could say this of every church. Certainly can't say this of every Christian, but just imagine the impact that this church and that you and I could have in this world if we live this one verse. Speak evil of no one. Do you think you'd stand out at work? How about at a family reunion? You guys are my people. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable. Be gentle. This doesn't sound like a men's conference, does it? Man to man, these are the commands here. Thought I was under attack for a minute. Showing all humility to all men. What does that mean? I mean, it's common language, right? We understand this, but do we understand this? What does it mean to show humility to all men? Say that again, Chad. Put them above yourself. How normal is that? Do we do that? Do we? All right. Self-disclosure here. Do you evaluate people? I mean, every interaction that you have. Whether you know them or not, as they approach, you're making assessments, right? Where you stand, where they stand. Some of you are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, and I praise Jesus for that. But the rest of you are like me. In our flesh, we don't show humility at all, man. We think that we're above some people. To all men, to all people, show humility. Exactly what Chad said. That we would put them above ourselves. That we would die to ourselves. That we would be willing to serve others. That we wouldn't make those judgments that just come so naturally in our flesh. We can't do that in our flesh. This takes submission to the Lord. This takes a filling of the Holy Spirit, that we would have those qualities of the Holy Spirit. Think about those: gentleness, self-control. Goes along with what Paul's telling us here. And then I love this in verse 3, is that there's this transition. And he says, for we ourselves, because we can forget this after you've been a Christian for like a week, right? For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, This is assuming as a Christian you're not still doing these things. But we were once just like that, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We wouldn't say it like that, but that's kind of how we live it. And with this instruction, with this command, it's, hey, don't forget, you're nothing special. Or you weren't. You were in that same place, so have some compassion. Have some understanding. I actually like David Gudzik, for you list takers. He has a note here. He points out, remembering this work of God builds four things in us. First, gratitude for how God has changed us. Gratitude ought to drive everything that a Christian does. Thankfulness. If we get it, if we get what we've been saved from, if we get that we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. So remembering this work of God builds four things in us. I don't want you list takers to panic that I'm not going to say 2, 3, and 4. First, gratitude for how God changed us. Second, humility, as we see that it was His work that changed us. Ooh, can we ever miss that one? Like, I'm pretty good now. Or I'm not like I used to be. I'm doing pretty good. Humility, that it's His work that changed us. Third, kindness to others in the same place. And finally, faith, that God can change those who are still in that place. Have you ever considered that? As you look at your friends, or you looked at your loved ones, or you look at your prodigals, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you think, oh Lord, I think they're so far gone, I'm just not sure if you can bring them back. I don't know if you can save this one. And David's saying, hey, remember this, He saved you. That ought to give you some hope. We can only get to that place when we realize and acknowledge that we could never, ever save ourselves. That we too needed and need a Savior. And if God could change us, if God could save us, He can save them. Verse 4 continues on, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, Jesus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We get that, right? We could never do enough good. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What a cool picture of baptism. Now this verse is sometimes wrongly used to emphasize baptismal regeneration and all that, but I think there is still application, right? We're not saved through baptism, but what a cool picture. We're not saved by any works of righteousness on our own. We haven't earned it. None of us ever have. This is an offensive statement that we've had people get up and walk out of church for here before, but you are not good enough to go to heaven on your own, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to Jesus. It's not by works of righteousness that any of us have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through what He did. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Guys, if you haven't been baptized, I know Nicole said this during announcements, pray about being baptized at our pig roast in Duncan. We actually have several this year that are being baptized, obeying the Lord in that, and I'd love to talk to you about it. Verse 6 says, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What do we just do there? You know, I look around this room and I probably know more than, let me finish what I'm saying. I probably know more than what you guys know about what's going on in different people's lives here. Or the hurts, or the pains, or the spiritual battles, or the struggles, the successes and the failures. But there's a lot that I don't know. You know, I know what you want me to know. And we can look at those things and think, oh, there's so many needs and different needs. Here's the answer to those needs. Jesus Christ. And all the different forms, the needs of healing, forgiveness, redemption. And I hope you guys realize, those that know Him as Savior, realize the riches of our blessings that God has given us in Jesus. And for those that don't, I hope you realize that today. In 1 John 5:11, we read, "And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And nowhere else, in no one else, those that have the Son have life. He's given us peace. And this peace is in the Son. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds, not in man's wisdom, not in human counsel, not in the latest bestseller, but through Christ Jesus." That peace is in Jesus. He's given us true joy. Not happiness, right? Happiness, sadness, our emotions. But joy is something that's with us all the time. He's given us true joy. In John 17:13, Jesus says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." True joy only comes through Jesus. He's given us faith, and He's given us love. Those who have Jesus have both faith and love. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith." All the things that we need are in Christ. Verse 7, back in Titus chapter 3, it says that, "Having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." You know, it'd be an interesting study this morning. It'd be wicked hot. If I had you all line up here, that'd be hard getting you to do anything like that. But I'm proud of you guys. You stood up and acted like Christians this morning. That was really cool. But if I had you line up against this wall and then one by one come up on the stage, stand up here in front of people, we could kill the cameras. And just describe to the people that are here your identity. Or how you would identify yourself. How you would describe yourself. There's Christians among us. There's probably non-Christians among us. I've had this conversation a lot with folks on how they see themselves versus what the Word of God tells us about the child of God, about the new creation in Christ. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This verse, not that verse, Yeah, this verse. Having been justified by his grace, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. An heir of God. A co-heir with Christ. Galatians 4:7 tells us, therefore you are no longer a slave. You may feel like you're in bondage, still to sin, or something else. But it says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's what the Word of God says about you. How many of you think that if I just had you line up and come up here, that's what would have come out of your mouth? I'm a co-heir with Christ. I've been redeemed. I've been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb and purified as if I'd never sinned. That's what justified is, right? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you. One of the toughest things, I think, for some of us is forgiving ourselves. Receiving that gift, accepting that gift, accepting this identity and walking in the confidence of who he says you are in his son Jesus. Not, again, by any work of righteousness that we've done. We're no longer slaves. We're sons, we're daughters. We're heirs of God through Christ. Verse 8, he says, this is a faithful saying. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. Do we need repetition? I think I could tell you guys every Sunday, you're not who you think you are. You're who Jesus says you are. Because the world tells us something different every single day. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Why should we be careful to maintain good works? So we don't lose our salvation? So what's that? Well, are we saved by our works? We're saved by his works, right? Right. But we're saved for good works. I know where you're going. Yeah. We're saved to do it, right? He saves us by what he did. But we're saved for good works, the Bible says. These things are profitable, good and profitable to men. I've got two quotes here. I won't tell you who I think stole from the other. But I've heard this quote. They're a little bit different. Credited to Stuart Briscoe, and it says, the theology of Christianity is based on grace. Right? Theology is the study of God, the study of the things of God. So the theology of Christianity is based on grace. The ethics of Christianity are based on gratitude. The things that we do, right? And we're not compelled out of religion or legalism, but our response. Caleb Porter taught us men yesterday out of Romans chapter 12 that our only reasonable response is to serve him. The ethics of our Christianity are based on gratitude. Stuart Briscoe. Dutch theologian G.C. Burkhauer, who was born in 1903, again, I won't say who I thought said it first, but his quote is, the essence of Christian theology is grace. The essence of Christian ethics is gratitude. Very similar. But our motivation ought to be, wow, I get what he's done for me. I get who he says I am, and I walk in that. And then we're told in verse 9, and you can see it's another command here, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Is that something that's pretty easy for us to get caught up in today? Turn the news on in the morning, and it'll affect you negatively throughout the entire day. Avoid it, he says. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and the strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. And then check this out, verse 10. This is a pastor saying, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. Is a pastor actually allowed to reject somebody? Those are strong words, aren't they? Why are they so strong? Because this is so toxic in the church. Division, sowing discord. Throughout Paul's writings, he is all over it. Reject them. Dismiss them. Anybody have an issue with that? I mean, how many times are we supposed to forgive? So is this a bigger sin than other sins? I've been talking about this passage with some people this week. So it's weighed on me. The instruction, the command here is to reject the divisive man. It's happening, you confront it, you stop it. And then it happens again. And you've given them another admonition. Hey, this is just like you were doing before. We don't have that here. We don't allow that here. And it happens again, and it says, reject them, put them out. Let's dig into the next verse a little bit. Knowing, verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Right? They're condemning themselves in the actions that they're taking. They're putting themselves in that position where they're not submitted to authority. They're being divisive of what's going on. But what happens if they're rejected and then they're no longer this person that's warped and sinning? Repentance has truly happened. Do we forgive then? Of course we do. Right? Remembering that we too once were these things. He closes out verse 12 here. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Why is that in the Bible? I mean, it's a letter, right? You'd close out a letter with some things like that. But I really think there's some significance to showing us that the Apostle Paul was just like us, right? A normal guy. He had relationships, and these things were important. Not just some figure that we read in the Scriptures. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me. I've decided to spend the winter here. Send Zenas the lawyer. Remember, he's in and out of jail. We just read in 2 Timothy, he was abandoned. Paul was continuously being accused of things, so send the lawyer. And Apollos, you guys remember Apollos? Great orator, right? Some were divided and said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And he continues on in ministry with Apollos here. On their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. So it's, again, instruction for the church to provide for these guys that are in ministry, that are doing the work of the Lord. And then this is an interesting command as he closes here. And let people learn. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That's an urgent command. That we would be active. That we would actually meet needs and not just pray for needs. That we would come alongside people. That we wouldn't be unfruitful. There's no such thing, guys, as I read the Gospels, as I read the book of Acts, as a fruitless Christian, or as an independent Christian, those that aren't in community, as a part of the church. But the evidence that we're an heir of God, that we're a co-heir with Christ, is that there's fruit in our lives. So let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Verse 15, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. You guys did that this morning. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Just want to go back. To verse 2. We don't have growth groups this week. We don't have questions on this week. I miss that. I love actually sitting down after and going through those questions, just me and the Lord. And where's the application for me in this? What are the things that need to change in my life, Lord? And then discuss it together. I love everything about that process. But my encouragement to you guys this week, where we're not doing those gatherings, is that you'd learn this verse. That you'd meditate on it daily. If you can't memorize, read it every day this week. That it would guide you. Start your day with it. Maybe you don't have time to do devotions before work or do that, but you got time to read this verse. Or you could write it out on an index card and put it on your dashboard or your refrigerator or coffee maker or whatever. Think how we would stand out. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to everybody. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word, grateful for this short little letter, but this big, big reminder. Lord, we may not all know the things that we can do when we read things about being fruitful or unfruitful and where can we serve, how can we meet needs and all of these things. We may not know exactly what we can do or what our role is and that, but this is a thing we can all do. This is a thing that would change our lives and change the lives around us. But Lord, it's too big for us. So Lord, our prayer, my prayer, is that you would do this in me. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, that would be the prayer of this church. That we could say, Lord, do this in us. That this would be the testimony that your church in Old Town is known for. Humility, that we'd be peaceable. That we wouldn't speak evil of others. That we'd be known for our love to one another. So Lord, it's our prayer that you would do this work in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.